So everyone got your Bibles? You're going to need your Bibles. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at seven verses today. Only seven, right? It should be quick. Maybe. We'll see. Now, I've really enjoyed teaching through the book of Acts. It's the second time that I've actually personally taught through the book of Acts. And, you know, as I study it, teach it, and read it, and meditate on it, I still just every time I see that there is so much for me to learn personally, what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what truly his church should look like today. We see an amazing picture in Acts of what it should look like and sometimes what it should not look like. But we're given these examples. And if we've gone through the last five chapters, I've questioned even really my own steadfastness, I'll put it that way. Because we see these stories that's taking place, and I ask myself, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, what would I do if I faced the same challenges that we're reading about that these early Christians faced? I'm not sure that any of us truly know for sure what we would do until we're faced with it, right? That's the answer most likely in our lives. We all want to say, yes, I'm going to go through that with grace and mercy and love and perseverance. But, you know, we never really know until we're faced with these different challenges. But we see some amazing examples of the disciples here. Now, I thought about it as we've been studying, especially looking at the disciples and the persecution they were facing. And I wonder, like, really, what have I faced as a follower of Jesus, as someone who even went overseas? What are some of the things that I've gone through? And I was thinking about it. Initially, you know, we left the U.S. I left my job. That was a good job. I left my extended family. I left my friends. And I really left my home church. Now, they're still my sending church, but I'm no longer obviously fellowshipping there. And I thought about many other things. I'll go through a list. I personally left behind what most would consider financial security, according to the world standards anyways, because we have our security in Christ. But it's nice to have a job and know you got a paycheck every week, but I quickly learned that doesn't necessarily mean truth either. I also remember, and I looked at my life today and realized that compared, and I'm going to say this, compared to Western standards, I am very poor. Now, compared to these standards, we live a very, very good, comfortable life. But compared to what I grew up in and my family grew up in and many of my friends and family, we live a very poor and simple life. You know, it's interesting. I have one car right now. We're in the process of buying another car. You know, in the States, that's unheard of for a family to have one car, right? We live a much simpler life here, which actually I do enjoy. But I also know that when we moved my family to a third world country, especially before this Myanmar or Burma, it moved my kids, especially at that time, my teenage kids, which are now in university. They left behind that church family and their friends. And my kids were involved with sports at the time and different church activities. And they had a whole social network and people around them that we left behind and went to an area where they couldn't even talk to someone else hardly. That was hard on my kids. And it was hard on me to see that. You know, one thing that we still do miss and I left behind is family celebrations. My family just had their family reunion over the 4th of July. There's like 50 people to get together. We have the big parade and the kids do the sack races and the egg tossed. And we have big barbecue and fireworks and other things that take place at family reunions. But it's a lot of fun to touch base and see. And, I've only been to one in 10 years now, one time I was back. That's okay, but it's some of the things I've left behind. Currently, Vicky and I face being here, not really being able to be close to our children as much, as now we have two that are in university. Not being able to spend their birthdays with them, not being able to spend most holidays with them. We were blessed this last year to see them on Christmas, but it's hard. It's really hard. And not being there in person as they walk through different struggles in life, and also to be with them to celebrate with different accomplishments. It's hard. It's simple. But, you know, for many of us, this is just some of the simple things that we face. My son was just in a chess tournament, and he's got two more matches tomorrow. World Chess Tournament in Philadelphia. And, you know, he's calling us and sharing us. But, you know, I remember being with him during the years as he did different things and with my daughter. Now we get to hear about it through iMessage. And it's not quite the same. Thank God for technology. At least we do have that. But anyways, is all of us, right? I mean, everyone standing here today, everyone listening, everyone that's turned their life over to God, everyone that's become a follower of Jesus is going to face some form of persecution in their lives. This is pretty minor, honestly. But it's what we have to walk through. I've been very blessed. Very, very blessed. I'm looking at many of you have been very blessed. And I think what I have given up to be a follower of Jesus, what I've given up to be standing here before you today, and it's nothing. It's nothing in comparison to what others are enduring daily that has even been in this church. It's absolutely nothing. And then to look at the real picture, right? The real picture that we're given, to look at God, to look what he gave up. That's the real picture, right? And what Jesus endured so each of us could be saved and sitting here today studying his word and worshiping him. It's good for me to have that perspective each and every day when I wake up to remember this, to remember what Jesus did. He gave his life for each one of us. John 3:16 says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Now, today, we are going to take communion, or the Lord's Supper. And for some here today, it may be their first time taking communion. So I want to make sure and touch base on that beforehand. So as we go through the message and we go through the word, let's make sure each of us remember and reflect on who Jesus is, what he did for each of us, and the promises that we have through our faith in him. But also, I want to give a reminder about communion. It is for those who have placed their faith in Jesus, those who have repented their sins and turned to Jesus and called upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So if you're here today, and there's some I've even talked to, that have not placed your faith in Jesus, I ask, please, don't take the bread and don't take the juice. Just let it go by you and pass it on. It's okay. Though you'll even see some maybe that just aren't taking communion for even other reasons, which I'm going to talk about in a minute. But just let that go by. And I ask that maybe, would you just pray? Pray that God would reveal himself to you and the truth of who he is in your life. Also, as we continue in the service, each of us need to be in prayer and examining our walk and praying the Holy Spirit would examine our walk and seeing, is there any sin in our lives? Any unrepentive sin? Things that are taking place that maybe there's something that we need to deal with within our own heart. Something that we've been doing. You can deal with that right here in the service. Just call out to Jesus. Repent. Say, "Lord, I see this. You revealed this to me." Or maybe relationships is another thing we see. Maybe there's forgiveness needed within a relationship between you and another. Just search your heart and ask that God would search your heart. And if there's any hardness of heart, forgiveness needed, or maybe forgiveness asked for, let's take care of that before we take communion. Maybe even, I've said this before, if you need to go step out in the hallway and take care of that and get that right relationship with someone and call them up, I don't feel that inappropriate. Let's get right before we take communion. Let's not go to bed tonight with unforgiveness on either side. In Matthew 5:28-24, it says, "So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar." That's what I'm talking about. "Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God." So I see that picture there. Take care of it. And then come and take communion and fellowship. So review. Last week we were again in Acts chapter 5, and I asked a question to everyone. What is your response to God's word? Who do you fear, God or man, and where have you placed your faith and trust? And then as I asked that question to begin the message, I actually closed with saying this. Fear does not belong in a believer's life. We are called to have faith and to be obedient to his word. Who has authority in your life, man or God? So these disciples have shown us an amazing testimony, an example of faith, even after not being arrested once, but twice, and having these leaders then trying to kill them, but then actually flogging them or beating them, and then ordering them. Remember, they gave them an order in the end. They said they should not speak in the name of Jesus. They responded to this persecution. How? Rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame in his name. Today we're going to continue in Acts, and I was reading like how the passages, right, the end of chapter 5 to chapter 6, I think a little bit of time has passed. The church was continuing, and that's where we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. So if you've got your Bibles open, let's turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity just to gather here in this church, Lord, to open up your word, Lord, to study your word. Lord, as I look around and I know myself, Lord, that often when we come into church, Lord, we have many things on our hearts and our minds. Lord, I just pray that each one of us, Lord, right now, Lord, we just come to sit at your feet, just to be bathed in your word. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit right now would speak to each one of us through your word. And Lord, that whatever words I have written down here, Lord, would not be mine. They would not be of me, Lord. But I just pray, Lord, for your outpouring of your spirit, Lord, that we would just hear from you today. That you would show us the correct observation, the correct lessons, the correct interpretation of these passages, Lord. And Lord, that there would be no distractions, Lord, that we would just sit at your feet, Lord, and just be washed by your word. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Bible's open, Acts chapter 6. Let's look at, start with verse 1. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying their widows were being discriminated against the daily distribution of food. Well, praise the Lord, growth has happened in this church, right? The church is multiplying. But now there was complaining. There was discontent. And really what we see is an accusation of discrimination within the church. The early church wasn't perfect, as many like to think. It was the same problem that we have today. It's full of messy people, right? Now, growth is exciting in God's church. We want to see growth. We want to see people come to the Lord, find a home church, and get fed. But growth often comes with challenges, doesn't it? Lots of challenges. From simple logistics, right? Simple logistics, like bathroom space, right? Where do you put all the people? What about parking? We are very blessed here with that. Many churches in this area are not. What about chairs? We've had to buy chairs twice. What about volunteers for children's ministry as the church grows? That's a hint, right? As your church grows, you also need more people to serve, right? And that sometimes is difficult. Like, praise the Lord, everyone's here, and they take all their kids in there, and there's nobody there, right? Simple. Now, for me, what I've found difficult in church growth, being here, is being at times able to come alongside all those that would call refuge their home. Now, we're a little low on attendance right now. It's the season, right? School's out, summer break right now. But it can be hard to meet all the different spiritual, physical needs, or, you know, honestly, at times, just to be available, right? Available. When people call, to be able to pick up and be able to have a conversation, be able to listen to whatever's going on, or maybe they have questions. I had a lady come up. She's like, I have questions about what it is to be a Christian. You know, that takes time. Sit down for an hour or two. Let's talk about what does it look like to be a Christian? What does faith look like? I had questions last week. What does it mean to be anointed? You know, we use these words all the time, right, when we preach and we talk. And a lot of people, they're like, what does that mean? What, fasting? What does that mean? Just to meet the needs of the church. Now, as we grow here, and as any church grows, we then would count on elders. That's the model that we see in the church, to minister to the church. And I want to make sure everyone here knows, I will do everything I can to come alongside with you, to meet with you, to anything. But, you know, we have and are blessed incredibly by elders in this church. And their responsibility is to minister to you and to come alongside of you. And so I just want to make sure that you know Kevin isn't here today. Kevin Johnson's one of the elders. He's in Japan. Pray for him as he's there right now. We also have Mark. He's not here right now, but he's actually on vacation in Europe. Pray for them as they're traveling. But then Jake is here, right? So if you need anything, you have questions, seek these men out. We'll do our best. I'll do my best, and Christian will do our best. But we're a family here that there's a lot of people to come around you and love on you and support you and come alongside you. Because as we grow, I'm going to fail. I'm not going to return a phone call once. Or maybe the other day I had it happen, someone asked if they could meet with me, and I just had to say no because I had to pack for a trip. But I said, hey, if it's really urgent, we have three elders, any one of them I can reach out to. So please use that resource. If you need prayer, ask an elder. In today's passages, we're going to see really the function of the church. Now, again, as we have grown here even, different needs come up. I don't know if you've noticed that. As a church grows, different needs present themselves. One thing that we're praying about and that we've seen a great need in this church is biblical counseling. Seen marital counseling, biblical counseling, how to raise children, relationships. And I believe biblically it is the church's responsibility to provide for this need through the church. Now, as we study these passages, we're going to see that I really believe, and we'll see it today, that all ministries need to be accountable to a local church. Not necessarily always this church. Many of you are sent by many different organizations and what, but I look out and I see, I know you're sent by a church. You're held accountable before that church. And now I believe, unfortunately, the modern local church has failed badly in this area. And because the needs were still out there, right? The needs were still out there. Many parachurch ministries have came about, filling that void that the church should have been providing for. One is counseling. There's hundreds of them, though, really. Missions is one, right? I want to read a quote from desiringgod.com. I got a lot of quotes today. I don't know why. Some weeks I have a bunch of quotes, some I have none. I have five quotes today. So I'm going to try to read them a little bit slow because the translation's very difficult with a quote, and we'll have it on the screen. But I want to give a quote that I was looking this up, and I really appreciated this. And I'm not going to read every line because of that, but here's the quote. In the New Testament, local churches were identifiable assemblies of saints, bound together by a shared belief in the gospel and its advance, and viewing themselves as part of the household of God, overseen by elders, spiritually mature men of proven character who were able to teach, and served by deacons, spiritual mature men and women of proven character who were faithful servants. Something we don't see in the New Testament, however, are what we call parachurch ministries, Christian organizational structures that are not churches and are not necessarily under the direct oversight of a local church or an association or a family of churches. What we in the West frequently called a denomination. The closest thing might be itinerant missionary bands like Paul's, which were not themselves churches, They do appear, however, to be commissioned by churches, submitted to the apostolic authority that governed churches, and focused on the work of planting new churches. We, the church, as we grow, everyone here needs to meet the needs of the church. The moms group, the den, that's how that was birthed. We saw a need of the moms within the church that they were asking, they were coming, asking, how do I be a mom? How do I be a wife? And Vicki felt called then to start this group to help the moms. And that's through the church. It is each and every one of our biblical responsibility. It's a privilege that we have as being followers of Jesus to serve and love God's people and to go out and share the gospel. Now, I say this, and I think we all know this, right? There's no perfect church. We are not the perfect church. You guys are amazing. I love you all, but we are not the perfect church, right? Full of messy people, full of flawed people. But I do see each and every week all of you working together in unity, a family, truly. It's a family loving on each other, giving grace and mercy, supporting each other, meeting needs, whatever they may be as they come up. I see it all the time. I was so encouraged last night. We had a 50th Nathan birthday party. They're in the back, 50 years old. It was amazing just to see God's family come together and just celebrate with Nathan and his family. It was amazing. That's what we do as a church, right? We celebrate things. We come together. I saw people in their giftings come together and decorate this place. They were just people that are gifted with his giftings that made it really special for that family, as that family is going to continue to be blessed by the church and continue to be equipped and do the work that God has called them to do as teachers here. We need the church. We need the family. Now, have you ever, any of you actually been to a perfect church? I don't see any hands. Nobody's been to a perfect church? You know what they say about that, right? Have you heard that saying before? Yeah, I've heard that saying. Ready for this? I'm going to quote Charles Spurgeon on this. He says about finding the perfect church. He says this: if I have never joined a church until I found the one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. I like Charles Spurgeon. That's a good quote, right? It's like our family, right? We're not perfect, but we love everyone so dearly. I love our church. I love this place, Refuge. It's our family. It's my family. And each of you, I thank God for each and every day in the fellowship that's happening through this church and the love and support we receive through this church. And we're witnessing through the church fruit, right? It's great. We're fellowshipping and we're learning God, but we're seeing more than that. We're seeing fruit. We're seeing the Holy Spirit move, and two people are going to get baptized today. A person got saved last week. We got others coming and asking, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? We'll see what the Holy Spirit does today, right? We see fruit. It's amazing. Now, back to this passage here, we see now two groups of people. We're on verse 1. Two groups of people. You want to pull up? And what we see here is spoken of in the NLT, which I'm teaching out of, is they simplified as a Greek speaking and Hebrew speaking. If you want to go to the New King James Version, it will say Hebrews and the Hellenist. And I want to read a comment because many people would read this like, what's a Hellenist? What's the difference between these two people that's having this discussion in the church? Now here's my third quote because they did such a good job to explain it, I couldn't plagiarize it. And it's in Zondervan's Bible. I love their commentary. It says, there may have been some cultural differences. It's talking about these two groups of people. However, that further distinguished them from the Hebrews, such as taste in foods, musical styles, and literature. The Hebrews, on the other hand, in their efforts not to be tainted by the Hellenistic culture, that's a Greek culture, may have been more isolationist or ethnocentric. Perhaps going to great lengths to avoid contact with other Jews who did not accept their own outlook and interpretation of purity regulations. So what you had here was both Jewish people, but you had ones that spoke Hebrew and were, then you had others that spoke Greek and were highly influenced within the Greek culture. Now we see that today, right? I was thinking of the Karen people even, right? You have both are Karen, but you have Thai Karen and you have Burma Karen. They actually speak the same language, but if you've ever been around a Karen person trying to go, they can't speak to each other hardly. But they're both, but they've now, one has been formed by their different areas. They've taken the traits of the areas that they live in. So these two groups of people within this church, this early church, were feeling problems, right? The Hellenist or the Greek-speaking Jews, they believe that their needs were not being handled equally or fairly. Now, I'm looking around, and I think we actually have more than two groups of people here. A lot more than two groups of people. Could something like this ever happen at Refuge? What do you think? Yeah, I think so. It has, actually. I've been accused of it. I've been accused of saying that we do too much for one group and not enough for another group. And that person actually left the church over it. It was really sad. And the interesting thing is that group that that person said we didn't do enough for is 90% of our church resources went into that group. In the other group, we really didn't pour that much in. It was just the Holy Spirit bringing them here. And so it was sad. Now, before we continue to verse 2, we also know throughout the Old Testament that we are to provide for those who are unable to provide for themselves. And then in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 5:3, it says, take care of any widow who has no one else to turn to care for her. So knowing this, and that the church is to meet these needs, we also see that some problems have come up. Let's look at verse 2. So the 12 called a meeting of all believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time in teaching the word of God, not running a food program. When you first read this, it's kind of blunt, but let's look at it. So first we see a meeting would take place to help deal with a problem that was happening. Action is being taken to address the concerns of these people. No accusations were made. A meeting was come together and see. These 12 now came between the church and openly addressed something that was taking place. And I think it's a great example for us, even today in the church. The leadership now then saw and they knew, I believe, that they were unable to meet the needs that were present without taking from the time that they needed to be in prayer and teaching the word. They were unable to meet the needs of the church by themselves without taking away from their time to be in prayer and the word. As this early church grew, just as this church here, so did the needs. Administration was needed. The church needed to come together, the people of the church, to help meet the needs of the people in the church. I saw, again, this happen just Saturday here at Refuge. It was amazing. We don't hire anyone to clean the church. We don't hire anyone to do any minor repairs or do normal kind of handyman tasks. Sometimes we will if it's bigger. But usually, Christian and I and the staff normally throughout the years have taken care of most of the cleaning and the repairs. But as it's grown, it's become harder to always be here to clean the church or to maintain the church, right? To replace all the light bulbs, the leaky faucets, the blocked toilets. And I asked the church this last Saturday if you would come for 3 hours. And we'll be continuing this every quarter, every 3 months, just to gather together as fellowship to make basic repairs to the church, to clean the church. We dusted, we wiped down all the instruments. It was basic cleaning. Wiped down the kids' toys. They bleached and cleaned all the kids' toys that are sucking on. Washed the windows. I mean, all the things that you would do, right? It was fun, actually. We had a great time. And it was awesome to see all that came and served. And this isn't a guilt trip for anyone that couldn't come, not even close. We'll see you next time. But what it was, it was amazing as the church body came together and served and helped us. And through that, right, through that simple act of coming together and cleaning the church and working on the church, it allows me then not to spend 2 days doing that myself, and it allows me to take the time to prepare a message for Sunday. Otherwise, this place would just still be dirty, right? Because then I'd have to make a choice. Go clean the bathrooms before everyone comes in or finish the sermon. But you guys as a church always step up and come together and serve the body together in such a way that allows everyone to be able to do the work that God's called them to do. It's amazing. Now, this is never saying in this passage or in any church that we as leaders or anyone in leadership shouldn't be cleaning the toilets. Literally. In fact, today I picked up a pile of poop downstairs. I don't know where it came from. I don't know if I want to know. But I came in, I saw it, I picked it up, I cleaned it up. And that is not the first time that's happened. I don't know who did it. No, I think it was a dog. They leave the doors open and the dogs come in and sneak in. That's my guess, I hope. If not, that's awkward. What I'm saying, though, is we do have to have priorities. We see that in these passages, right? We must, every one of us, not just me, everyone here needs to have priorities to be in prayer and to be in the Word. Now, I say that, it doesn't give us an excuse not to take care of our responsibilities. Let's look at verse 3. Let's see what's going to happen here. And so, brothers and sisters, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. So, qualified help was needed to serve within the church, to meet the needs of the church. Now, there are different qualities that are needed to meet different needs, right? I mean, people ask a lot of times, how can I serve at Refuge? Which I said, I'm like, yes, right? But usually, I'll tell you honestly, where I'm going to ask you to serve first is as a greeter. There's nothing against you. I just want to see if you're going to show up and show up on time. That's like the kind of the intro, right? If you're going to show up and show on time, I'm going to be like, wow, they're really faithful. Let's see where maybe God also would lead them to serve. Now, these men here in this story were selected to handle, to distribute the resources that had been given to the church through the offerings to provide these basic needs for those who could not provide for themselves in the form of food. And if you also look, it was probably clothing once a month and other necessities. This here was a very, very important job that, as we can see, if not done well and correctly, could even cause a split in the early church. Now, these qualities of these men we see, they were well-respected. They were men who were known already by the church. They likely had been around for some time and been faithful in other areas of serving. And in time, had the respect of their fellow peers in the church. These men had a godly character that had already been shown in their walk as Christians. The second thing is we see they were full of the Spirit. Now, I see this personally. I don't think these are necessarily in an order, but I see this as one of the most important. The church, you must know those serving are seeking God daily. Those serving in the church should be full of the Spirit and seeking God daily, surrendering to Him daily. The Holy Spirit, you should see evidence of the Holy Spirit working through those that are serving in leadership roles. We see evidence that a person is full of the Spirit. We see the list in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. That is a man that is full of the Spirit, or a lady that would be serving. And we also see the last one. We see wisdom. Now, I wondered, what is this wisdom? You could also see this maybe as discretion, right? Think about these men that were serving here needed discretion. How to distribute these things? Were these people that actually needed it, or were they just that? I mean, this happens a lot in church. Did they really need this help, or were they just trying to get a handout because they didn't want to work? So these men need to have wisdom in this, right? Divine wisdom. And I looked it up in the Greek. It's a higher or lower worldly or spiritual wisdom. It's use of knowledge in a very diverse matters, it says. Now, I think, and I'll say this, wisdom is different than knowledge, right? Wisdom is different than knowledge. I think wisdom is often to know, the ability to know or discern how to apply the knowledge that you have in a certain situation with grace, mercy, and love, and justice, right? You can have all sorts of knowledge, but it's wisdom to apply that in a way that would be glorifying to the church. So we see these examples given as these servants in the church, but we know in all of this, Jesus is our ultimate example of what a servant should look like in the church, as a servant leader, one who would lay down his life for the church. Let's look at verse 4. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching of the word. This is such a lesson for all of us. Our time in prayer and the teaching and the study of the word should never be neglected because of other responsibilities. I'm not saying, again, that you don't take care of your other responsibilities. Saying, that, oh, God comes first, so I couldn't take care of these things because I was studying God's word today. I don't think that's what we're talking about. What we see in these passages is we are given abilities and tools and resources to set our priorities and also at times seek help, right? To seek help. We need to be faithful in the prayer and the word. I'll give you a simple example. Some of you husbands are going to be really mad at me for this example. Some of your wives might be happy with me. I don't know. We'll see. Depends who maybe does the bills. Now, because of ministry, my wife is very busy, right? She's busy with homeschool, with the kids. She's busy with our home, making our home and taking care of our home. She's also, of course, then she's busy at the church preparing. She's in there teaching now and had to prepare for these lessons. She's always prepared in case someone calls in sick, right? She does the women's ministry. So it would be really easy for my wife, with all the responsibilities she has, to take time away from her being in the Word. It's easy. It happens to all of us, right? We're all guilty at times. But because of the ministry that she has been called to by God, we have chosen to have a maid come once a week. I told you, some of you are going to be like, wait. This is for us, to help my wife with the housework. Now, this is so that the house can be taken care of and in order, and that allowed her, she couldn't do it all. She just couldn't do it all. And through this, it helps her have the time set aside that she can spend in the Word and in prayer and with Jesus at his feet. Now, I know this is a privilege, and not everyone has that privilege. I understand that. What I'm saying for us, it's something that we have had to figure out and work through in our own walk in ministry to figure out how can we make sure we have time to be in the Word. And if my wife is doing all these things, something had to change. And this is what we come up with. Maybe it's different for you. That's okay. What I'm saying is that we need to prioritize our time and figure out how to work through these things, that we always have time to be in prayer and in the Word. For me, often the way it works for me is I have to get up earlier. I don't know about you guys. If I want to make sure that I have time in prayer and in the Word, I just need to get up early. Because once my day starts, it doesn't end. So I've learned that when I see I have a busy day, I'll get up at 5 a.m. and go into my office and sit before the Word and in prayer. And I can spend time with Jesus before the phone starts ringing, and before I answer all the emails, and before I go out and fulfill all the responsibilities that I have, I make sure and ensure that I'm in the Word before I start that day. And also, I need to ask for help sometimes, right? I ask for you guys' help with the cleaning. Sometimes I'll ask the elders' help. Hey, I can't do it all. It's okay. We can ask. That's why we're part of a church and part of a family. Sometimes we can have help. Moms, if you're like, man, all I do is run all the time. Ask these older moms, how did you prioritize the word? I'm giving you some examples. The church can and does come together to serve so that the responsibilities that many of us have don't fall on just us alone, allowing us to be in prayer and in the word daily. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid hands on them. So the church selected, and the apostles then commissioned these men to serve, a model for us today. Often we see in the church, right here, we see others' giftings. We see others' anointing. The church body sees that and recognizes that. And then the church, you bring that to the elders, and they say, hey, we see this person. Maybe that person would teach in youth group or lead in worship. We see that happen. Maybe you could come up and say, maybe you could consider giving that person an opportunity to serve in a different role, a leadership role. Now, what is interesting is we see in this verse is these seven that were chosen were actually the Greek-speaking believers. That is, they all came from that group within the church that then themselves were the ones complaining that they were being discriminated against. These people, they saw a problem, a need. They saw something needs to be done. And they come up and what was their response? It happens to me all the time. People come up to me, hey, we got this going on, or can we need this, or the faucet downstairs is leaking. Can you call, you guys got a plumber? You know, often this happens. Oh, hey, you guys don't have a during the day Bible study. People could dig deep into, or so on. You know what my response typically is? Yeah, do it. That's my response. If you see a need, come to us through the church, and let's meet that need. Now, there are, as we see, some qualifications that should be met. I don't allow everyone to start teaching a Bible study. But if you see a need, let's see if we can meet it. But typically, if you're going to bring up a need, maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you that he's calling you to meet a need. I don't know. How can I support that? Let me know. Through the church. The other day, again, several people asked me about repairs. They say, can you repair that? And I said, there's a toolbox in the office. Here's the code. Now, I have to say that person was so gracious. And we have no more leaks, and they fixed all the leaks. And you notice the floor? The floor is all fixed. The holes are gone. Yeah? Yeah. And that person asked me, when are you going to fix that? And I said, oh, let me show you the picture of the concrete you can go to Home Pro and buy. They did an amazing job. Now, I want to share a quote from Chuck Smith. We're going to close up pretty soon. We're going to run a little bit over, I know. Chuck Smith says, though we may be called by God to serve in an obscure place, it doesn't mean we will remain in obscurity forever. If you find yourself serving what could be termed an apprenticeship, learn all that God has for you there. Work diligently, and as you apply what you're learning and continue in diligence, God will raise you to greater responsibilities. Let's look at verse 7 to close up this. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers, and by the other word is disciples, greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted also. So we just learned in verses 1 through 6, this helped grow the church, what took place here, right? This actually grew the church. This church is a family with many different talents, giftings, and resources that come together in love to encourage and support one another. So each of us can then go and walk in the calling and the roles that God has called all of you to do. We can learn so much from these passages from the early church as they went through some growing pains, I would say. But as we walk through these different seasons in church and life and responsibilities that we each have, never lose the fact of our priority. Our priority is that we need to be in prayer and in the Word each and every day. So last week, we talked about authority, and I started this, right? By whose authority, right? It's by God's authority. We looked at this last week. Now this week, it's priorities. What are your priorities? In ministry, the top priority of this church needs to be teaching of the Word of God. Now Laura's going to head up, and she's going to play for us, and we're going to start passing out communion in just 1 minute. And I talked about this and taught earlier. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, please let the bread and the juice just pass you by and pass it on. If you are born again and you are a follower of Jesus, please make sure and examine yourselves beforehand. Repent of any sins that are needed. Make sure and check your heart if there's any forgiveness needed. And let's take communion together. Let's take this time in prayer, and let's examine each of our walks as Christians and reflect and remember who Jesus is, what he's done, and the promises that he's given. So let's just take this time as they pass out communion, each of us just to spend in prayer, and then we will take communion together in just a few minutes.